So then the question is to you, what worship will you offer up today? There is only one of two types of worship. I know in this silly religious world, there's all kinds of manner of things that people call worship and varieties, whatever they want to call it. But there is only one worship. Or rather, there are only two types of worship. One is true and the other one is false. Is your worship perfect? That's the question. If your worship be not perfect, if your worship be not perfect, go and stand at the biggest rubbish tip you can find. Go and stand next to a factory that lets off the most terrible of odours. Go and stand next to an open cesspit. If your worship be not perfect, behold your worship. It is as this: a foul stench and odour before the Almighty, and it will not be accepted. For how often we hear, yes, in these crazy religious days, and even amongst the non-religious, where a man's works are lauded up. And people love to say, as I said, not just in the religious world, in the secular world, "Oh, that was so spiritual." When such people know nothing of what spiritual means. Oh, it was a spiritual thing. There's many a man and woman who mistakenly considers themselves spiritual, or to have an ability to perform some spiritual act. All manner of charlatanism. There is nothing spiritual. Nothing spiritual about anyone outside of salvation in Christ Jesus alone. Nothing spiritual at all. God is spirit, and them who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. In the true spiritual way. Sinful men and women no sooner can perform, perceive, or say anything spiritual naturally. No sooner can you perform anything spiritual, or even think to do anything spiritual, or even know anything spiritual by your natural ability, no more than a dead fish find its way back to the sea and live. Find me a fish laying there on the counter of a fishmonger, a whole fish. We'll give it a chance. It's a whole fish. It's not been filleted yet. And you show me it find its way back to the sea and live. Its gills opened to breathe again. And I will believe that you can do something spiritual naturally. It will never happen. For what about you? What about you, dear friends? What about you right now? What do you suppose for one moment? What do you suppose now that you can bring before God that he accepts you? Tell me. Tell me. What can you do? What do you suppose you can do that God is going to accept? Well, if you say there's anything that you can do, you indeed are greater than anyone who's lived. You're greater than any sinner who's ever lived. Because you are saying that you have the ability to perform perfection. Absolute righteousness. But this is God's only way he accepts man. This was Cain's problem, as we've just read in Genesis 4. Him being reprobate and at enmity with God would not have God's way. Would not have God's way. He preferred his own works. He preferred his own darkness. But Cain, by faith, by saving faith, the gift of God, he came and he trusted that he was a sinner. And he trusted in God's way. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Anything you seek God's approval with, you must note this, anything you seek God's approval with, if it be not perfect, perfect righteousness, forget about it. Forget about it. Someone's missing half of the sermon again. If you think you can do something that's not perfect righteousness, forget about it. Really, give up right now. Give up right now. Because you are... Join the club, I say. Join the club. You cannot perform perfection as sure as this man cannot. You cannot perform perfection. Forget about it. For anything but total holiness is a foul stench to the Almighty. And the point that the moment that you note that, the moment that you receive that, the moment that you accept that, is the fear of God. It's the fear of God. And then that become to you the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. Even by the grace of God, the beginning of wisdom, the wisdom unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. For all your church attendance, all your traditions and experiences, so-called, they are absolutely useless. They are absolutely useless. If they not be in total perfection. But praise God. There are a people. Who are perfectly. I use the terminology in the present tense. And please note that. In the present tense, there are a people who are perfectly acceptable to God now. If you're taking notes, write it down again. Write it down several times. There are a people who are now, right now, who are perfectly acceptable to the Almighty God, the Holy One, who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, who are perfectly acceptable to him now. Right now. Right now. Who coming to him by his grace, through faith on the Son of God and his one sacrifice made at the end of the ages. Such ones, the elect of God and called given new life, draw close to God. Close to God. Close to God. And he is perfectly pleased with their sacrifices. Our text this morning in 1 Peter 2:5 says, "Ye also, as lively stones, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable." Acceptable. Acceptable. What? Acceptable to those coming in who think, "Oh, I like the way they do things in that church." Acceptable to you? Acceptable to the one next to you? Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Is this you? Is this your worship? If you know Christ, this is you. This is you. The apostle has already, as we saw last time, he's used the analogy of the temple, bearing in mind these scattered believers, many of them that he speaks to here in his epistle are Hebrew believers, having such a reverence for the temple. And he gave this analogy, did he not, in the earlier part of this verse, as living stones. Never mind those stones that you think are so awesome. As living stones, God is building a spiritual house. Why? For his dwelling. For his dwelling, where God shall be with his people. He's given that analogy. And now he uses the analogy of the holy priesthood. The priesthood. The priesthood that indeed was such a holy office. It was such a holy office that could only be performed meticulously according to God's law. And only certain ones were allowed that office. But you who know God, you who know the gospel, you who know God are priests. Did you know that? Did you know that? In these ages where everyone wants to be some kind of a priest and priestess. Every single child of God is a priest. But of course, not as we would understand it. But in a greater way. Firstly, we see today, we see this holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We see, firstly, his chosen ones alone can come before him. Now, the apostle has already told these people, he's reminded them that they are elect. They are elect of the Father. He's already told them in chapter 1, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. These are the ones he speaks to. Coming to the living stone, as we saw last time. Coming to the living stone, rejected by men, but precious. Precious to the child of God now. Coming to the living stone, the elect of God, draw close to God. it is actually far too awesome and wonderful a thought to even consider drawing close to God when we really step back and think about it. We talk so much about it, and this man included, we know little of really what it means to truly think on this. To draw close to God. But that is what the child of God does. The elect of God draw close to God with a partial entrance. Making an appointment. Having to go to church. Whatever that is. The child of God draws close to God with full access. Full access. Access anytime, any place, anywhere. Anytime, any place, anywhere. I'm not ashamed to say to you, that when I was called by the grace of God and I was in the terrible times I had working amongst the young lads I worked with who saw my life changing, saw I wasn't like them anymore, and the terrible things I would go through sometimes, it almost seemed evil at times. I would quite literally have nowhere else to go than to go into the cubicle of the gents toilet at work, put the lid down and literally sit down and plead with God for his help. I'm not ashamed to tell you that. No more ashamed than David would be that he went and hid in a cave from the evil clutches of Saul. The point is, whether you be walking down the street, whether you be found amongst the people of God, whether you be found in a prison cell, whether you be found anywhere, you have access on high to God. At any time. Even when you are standing having a conversation with somebody else, you can pray and plead to him, even with your mind. How great is that? Full access, complete access, unfettered access. There is a priesthood today. There is a priesthood today. Underline this as well. There is a priesthood today, not within the church, but it is the church of the living God. There is a big difference. There is a big difference. This truth being a most glorious and precious truth that must not be forgotten. It is called commonly the priesthood of all believers. As I said before, it's not talking about a priesthood coming before God on behalf of others, although we make intercession for one another. We pray for one another. But it's not talking about the priesthood as it was in the Old Testament. It's not talking about everyone being holding the same office in the Church of God. Everyone being a leader in the Church of God. It's not talking about that. What it's talking about is one in Christ Jesus. We all have that same access to that same throne room through that same Redeemer. needing no man to gain us access to him. The royal scepter is most certainly held out, as surely as it was held out to Esther to enter into the king's presence. It says to the child of God, come, my child, into my presence freely. It says, indeed, the veil, that thick curtain that could not be torn, is indeed torn from top to bottom, that separated us from the very presence of God, symbolically showing us our separation from the very holy access to God. It is torn down. We have access to the living God. You, if you know the Redeemer, do not come to God by tradition. You do not come to God by an earthly priest, vicar, or even a pastor. You must come. I can't bring you. God's word declaring to his people, he calls to believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What part of near do we need to understand? Near. Brought to God. He presents our souls to God. In the Old Testament dispensation, under the law given through Moses, the priests, who were only exclusively from the tribe of Levi, they made intercessions and confession of the people's sin through the many blood sacrifices that were continual. The many blood sacrifices that were told, that we are told ultimately could not take away sin. Therefore, could not allow sinners into the holy presence of God. Even the priests and the high priests, they had to make sacrifice for their own sin before they could even think about presenting sacrifices on behalf of the people as a whole. But Hebrews 10, particularly speaking of the high priestly annual day of atonement, says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. But now the people of God in Christ are brought nigh by the blood, and we are told, not only there are a people of every tribe of Jacob, not just Levi, but we are told that there are a people of every kindred, tribe and tongue of this earth. In Abraham's seed, of like faith as Abraham, believing as Abraham, we too have access on high that could only just be prefigured by the Levitical priesthood. But only God's chosen ones. For God's chosen ones are the set apart ones, a holy priesthood. Secondly, just as the Old Testament priesthood had to come by God's prescribed way, had to. Just read of Aaron's sons offering strange fire unto God if you do not believe that. God's way, his prescribed way, must be meticulously carried out. His prescribed way alone was the only way that the people could come. The type and figure of the true, who is Christ. And so God's elect come only one way. Only one way of worship. Only one way God will even receive your worship if in Christ now. He will still not receive any worship that is of the flesh. For the flesh is the flesh. God's elect come only one way, by him, Christ Jesus, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is only one way of access to God. One name given under heaven by which we must be saved. One way, truth and life, and no one cometh to the Father except through him. The holy priesthood of all believers now draw close to God with, yes, a pure heart. Remember we read in Psalm 24 earlier on. Who shall ascend to his holy hill? Such as have a clean heart. Do you have a clean heart naturally? I don't need to ask you the question. I know the answer from myself. I know my heart. Deceitful. Polluted. Sinful. Despicable. The psalmist says, such as have a clean heart. How is this so then? For we draw close with a pure heart and at perfect peace before God, with access to the throne room, where indeed God says, let us draw near, let us draw near, let us come before the throne of grace, whereby we shall find grace to help in time of need. How can this be? What a thought. No, not what a thought. What a living reality to know. What a living reality for you who know God. It's not just a thought. It's not some abstract thing. It's not just something that we aspire to. It is something we have. What a living reality it is. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 18 to 24. We see here the distinction between the people of God who come by that new and living way the Lord Jesus Christ has opened up by his own body, through his shed blood. The distinction between full and complete and unfettered access, and those who in the Old Testament dispensation, they could not even utter the name Yahweh, so they called the translation of God's name Jehovah. Such was fear and terror and dread. But ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. Please speak no more to us. These things are too terrifying. The holiness of God is far too terrifying for us. The dread. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. Such as was the case when Moses went up the mount to appear before God as the mediator for his people. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." This is not the worship of the people of God now. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Abel's blood indeed cried out from the ground for vengeance. Not just vengeance for what Cain did. It was a picture crying out the justice of God, crying out for vengeance upon all sin. And that vengeance was meted out on Christ Jesus, the innocent, perfect, spotless Lamb of God, when he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not the blood of Abel, but the better thing that speaks now. It speaks mercy and grace and peace. What a reality to know. Do you know this? Do you know what it means to worship God? Unlike the people of Israel, forbidden to even touch the mountain upon which Moses went as mediator to appear before God for them, you who are made alive in Christ are beckoned. Are beckoned. There's no fear. For this love of God have appeared indeed to his people, and this perfect love casteth out all fear. You are made alive in Christ and are beckoned. Come near now. Don't hold back. Come near. Come close and appear before the very throne of God's grace. This is the gospel. The gospel of God is indeed, as Paul says to the Corinthian church, not that he's at enmity with us. The enmity is all on our part. We've turned aside to our own way. We rebel against him. We are the children of disobedience. And he's given this ministry of reconciliation, crying out by his servants who preach Christ and him crucified and risen again for the justification of his people, that they be declared righteous, accepted as righteous, not guilty, free from condemnation. This message is the message of reconciliation. saying, crying out in God's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Will you be reconciled to God now? Thirdly, you cannot draw close to God, you see. You cannot draw close to his throne room in prayer and cannot have access to the Almighty unless you offer up the most important of spiritual sacrifice. What does Peter say here? Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Acceptable. This is the first sacrifice you must offer up. If you know nothing of this, you can never expect to come before God seeking to pray and praise him and have him accept you. He will not. He will no sooner respect you than he did Cain. He will have no respect to your prayers, to your worship, to your works, to anything you think you do for him, unless this sacrifice is known first. We read here this penitential psalm, Psalm 51. David is taught the whole of the gospel here. So much here that we understand to be the only way of access to God. See that God does not delight and will not accept anything of religion or works or deeds. Verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. How many people there be that think that they can give something to God? They must give something to God. That whorish Church of Rome has survived all these centuries on such a falsehood. Fleecing the poor for some false, vain hope that they might gain access out of this supposed purgatory that doesn't exist. Selling indulgences. Praise God, such men came out. Such men as Martin Luther, who would not have this anymore. For he read indeed clearly, taught by the Spirit of God, the just shall live by faith. And he nailed his thesis to the door of Wittenberg Cathedral. And he was viciously attacked by Rome, seeking to guard their prey. God does not desire your sacrifices. For indeed you would give them if it were possible. Anything that you could do, you would do it surely. No. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, listen to this though. Listen to this. There's no despair here. There's no despair for the one who's brought to have a broken spirit, who the Lord Jesus speaks of when he says, blessed be them who mourn. He's not talking about mourning over dead loved ones. He's talking about mourning at sin. Blessed a state it is to be. A broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. He would not have despised that from Cain if he'd have known a broken and a contrite heart rather than a proud and a self-righteous heart. Unless you know this heart, you cannot come to God. For see, this God will not turn away. He will not. He said he will not. He will not turn away and reject such. Yes, the Lord Jesus even promises, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy, heavy laden. Or is it just talking about manual labourers? No, he's not. Let's stop trying to fit the word of God into our worldly teaching. Robbing it of its meaning. He's speaking of the burden of being heavy laden with sin. Just as Christian pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, he needed to be rid of the burden of his sin. The guilt of his sin. But he says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. It will be gone. He says, come to Christ as your only hope, with a contrite heart. In full assurance of faith. And salvation is yours. All these addressed here by Peter were the elect of God, called by his grace and made alive. Made alive in him. Living stones now. Alive because of him who lives. Because he lives. Our great blessed Redeemer. Him who is the great resurrected Lord Jesus. Because he lives, we shall live also in him. Living stones they are called. And so you cannot come to Christ unless the Father which sent him draw you. And unless you be made alive first. Unless the Spirit of God come to your dead heart and revive you. And yet, if you have come to Christ, if you know this Redeemer, you know that he did call you. He did call you. And even if he call you now, even if he be calling you now, convincing you of your sin, he will bring you to that point of contriteness. He will bring you to that blessed state of mourning at your sin. If he be calling you, he will. Convincing you of your sin and your need of the Saviour Jesus Christ. If he be doing this, you will come. You must come and you will come. Knowing him to accept you. The Lord Jesus says in John 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Without exception. All that he's given. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. But should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He says, he who believeth on the Son of God, have eternal life. So to have this life, having this life, there is complete access to God on high. A holy priesthood. Fourthly, there are spiritual sacrifices that the people of God alone offer up, acceptable to him. Only the elect of God can. The elect of God, called to believe on his Son, can only perform spiritual works before God, because them alone are those who are called living stones, made alive. And so only them are the ones who can perform anything spiritual. Psalm 27:6 says, "And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." That's the sacrifice of the child of God. None other knows that. None other can do that. Anything else purporting to be that is but a pretense. This spiritual sacrifice of joy and praise to God comes from the knowledge of salvation and sins forgiven. For see verse 1 of this psalm. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" That is where the sacrifice of joy and praise unto God comes from. From hearts set free. From a soul saved. From the one who knows the joy of the pardon of sin. There is no giving of thanks without salvation. Without salvation in Christ Jesus alone. We can pretend all we like to have all these lovely hymns and songs of thanksgiving and praise to God. And say blasphemously, "Thank God this and thank God that." It means nothing. I say quite seriously, throw away your harvest festivals. They're pagan anyway. That's another story. Throw away your harvest festivals. Throw away your praise and worship sessions, stirred up by emotion only. All your singing, yes, even your singing of the most biblical, truthful hymns, it is useless if you know not salvation in Christ Jesus. There's many a person who enjoys a hymn. Even Richard Dawkins, one of the most famous so-called atheists in this world, he loves reading the authorized version of the Bible and singing some of the songs of Zion. That's just a fact. Outside being made alive in Christ, all that you consider to be joy and praises is actually filth. Filth before God. It's just in the flesh, you see. It's just in the flesh, not spiritual. And so sin. Not acceptable at all. But the people of God offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. We who know the Saviour serve God not in the futile effort of trying to obey the law of God in the flesh, but rather walking in the Spirit and in the power of His great might. Romans 7:6 says, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held," you see, because by the law is the knowledge of sin, condemnation. But the child of God is delivered from the law, just as pictured in that Holy of Holies in the temple, upon the Ark of the Covenant. Within that box of the Ark of the Covenant was indeed the law, which condemned, which said guilty. But overlaid in there was a seat. There was a mercy seat of gold. And sprinkled on that mercy seat once a year, when the high priest went in alone, was the blood of the Paschal Lamb. And Christ Jesus now, as our mercy seat, our great propitiation for sin, our covering of our sin, He's delivered us. He's delivered us from the law, from its condemnation, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The child of God is at liberty. At liberty. Not liberty to do as we like, but liberty from the dominion and slavery of sin. It has no absolute power over us anymore. The child of God is at liberty in Christ Jesus from the law of God, in which is the knowledge of sin. You who are trusting the Son of God for salvation have complete access to Him as a priesthood, for the law is fulfilled. All that God demanded, all that God requires is complete in Him who is the completion of all things. Paul says, in answer to those who would object, and those who would object today, who still lean towards legalism, we must do something. We must contribute something. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid! God forbid! Through faith on the Son of God, who came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. God forbid! Yea, we establish the law. It's written on our heart now. It's in our mind. It's established in Christ. We have obeyed the law in Christ our substitute. You who would seek to please God by works of law or religion or tradition, which you cannot fulfill so as to please God, please let go of them. Let go of them. Why? Why let go of them? Well, Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians 3:10, For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Don't listen to these charlatans who tell you the law has been broken up into sections now. Ceremonial, sacrificial, and now we have the commandments only. Is the law divided? And indeed, has God ever said such a thing? If you be of the law, you must do all of the law. Look to the one who has fulfilled all righteousness by his substitutionary death at the cross, by his substitutionary life. Who alone kept the law, bearing the shame at the cross, bearing the blame for his people's sins. But is this Saviour yours? Is this Saviour yours? Can you say Christ have redeemed us? Can you say Christ have redeemed me? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. On that cross, he bore the blame. Seen on him was the sins of his people, was the imperfection, the total lawlessness of his people. And laid on him was the curse of that, the very wrath of God. If you be trusting the Saviour for all your righteousness as the priesthood of God, surely the acceptable sacrifices are summed up by being joyful, by being thankful in all circumstances. Hebrews 13:15 says, by him, by Christ, by him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's the sacrifices of God's people. That's the spiritual sacrifices acceptable by God. Yes, you who are recipients of such grace to be accepted in the beloved, we're told. To be accepted by God. Accepted in the beloved, who is the Lord Jesus. You offer up the sacrifice absolutely acceptable to God now. Paul says in Romans 12... Here's just a brief outline of how you can just come a little way close. A little way close to offer some sacrifice to God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not your full service. It's not even perfect service. It's just reasonable. It's just reasonable. It's just reasonable to offer yourself back to him who gave himself a ransom for many. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We offer ourselves up a living sacrifice. What does that mean? We spend our days with a hymn book in our hand and a Bible in our hand? No, we do all things, whether the boss is looking, whether the boss is not looking. We do all things in front of our teacher and not in front of our teacher. We do all things for our wife, for our husband, for our children, for our parents. We do all things, whatever we lay our hand to in this world, we do all things as unto Christ. That's just our reasonable service. For our life is not our own. It is hid in Him. So then, all you do for God, if you know the Saviour, all that you do for God in Christ, none of it is wasted, you see. None of it is wasted. We read in the Revelation, it's stored up. The prayers of God's people, the works of God's people in Christ, they're stored up in a vial. They're a savour, a sweet savour to God. Paul says, in speaking to the church at Philippi in Philippians 4:18, speaking specifically of the generosity of God's people to assist the needs of other believers. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent by you. Were they done for Paul? Were they done for Paul? Perhaps they were. But I believe they were done as they purposed in their heart, as unto God. And this is why he says to them, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. When you did it not to the least of these, my children, my little ones, you did it not unto me. See too how such love for fellow believers, such love and concern for fellow believers, even as the Lord Jesus has loved us, is part of the spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. As acceptable as the very sacrifice of our Saviour. Ephesians 5:1-2 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also have loved us, and have given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. Such unity in truth and love is so sweet a smell and acceptable to God. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore. This speaking of Christ Jesus ultimately, and his spiritual body, the church, the priesthood of all believers, one in him and one in his truth. Are your sacrifices accepted? Are your sacrifices accepted now? Is your worship acceptable to God? Only if they be done in, only, and in, and through Christ Jesus himself. Well, that's what the apostle says. Acceptable unto God, acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. Even you who know God, offer up nothing to God, even now. Offer up nothing to God in your own strength. Nothing. Think on these words to close. Don't need to turn to them, just think on them quietly as we ponder them. David, the sweet psalmist, has said these words. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and the whole burnt offering. Then shalt they offer bullocks upon thine altar. God shall be appeased. God is appeased. God is pleased. He will accept your worship if it is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He accepts perfect sacrifice. He accepts perfect righteousness in him. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God in him alone.